final week that I was at my last church in Sherman Oaks, California, there was some work being done on our church campus, which was a large campus, about 4 or 5 acres. It had 7 or 8 different buildings, and so there was always some work being done. But the work this particular day, as I walked into church, was they were putting in a new sidewalk. A few hours later, I was walking back to the car, and I passed by the same spot. At the end of the day, the workmen were gone. And before me were these two large patches of lovely wet cement. I was leaving. No, I didn't scratch my initials on it or put my footprints or handprints on it, but for one brief moment, I truly was tempted. And I started wondering to myself, who else might be tempted? Would that wet cement be allowed to dry without someone trying to preserve him or herself for posterity? You know, when you get right down to it, that's probably the reason people do that. Carve their initials in trees or scratch them in cement. They want something of themselves to last. They may never be immortalized in front of Grauman's Chinese Theater like all those Hollywood celebrities are. But as long as that tree stands, or as long as that sidewalk is there, something of themselves remains. People like this want what we all want, to feel like our being here has made a difference. Now, most of us no longer carve our initials in things, at least we don't admit it, now that we've become adults. But that doesn't mean we don't want to be remembered, and maybe that feeling even intensifies as we grow older and anticipate the time when we're gone from this earthly life. If we think we won't be remembered, we feel like we're a nobody. I think mental health workers find themselves working with people like that much of the time, with people who fear that they are unwanted in life, unneeded, or somehow unworthy. Carl Jung, the great psychologist, defined neurosis as the suffering of the soul that has not found its meaning. And another, Viktor Frankl, devised a whole new therapy to deal with what he called existential frustration, the despair over a lack of meaning in life. We all want to be important. We want to be important to someone or to something. But more and more today, people seem to wonder if they're important to anyone. We feel insignificant. We seem to be reduced to numbers. We have telephone numbers and driver's license numbers and employee numbers and social security numbers. Until we begin to question whether we're persons who count or things that are counted. I read a story about a woman who was interviewed by a census taker in the last U.S. Census. And he inquired, "How many children do you have?" "Well," she said, "let me see, there's Fred and Jim and Sally." And he said, "I don't want their names," he said impatiently, "just their number." And with that, the woman shouted out, "They don't have numbers, they all have names." I mean, doesn't that feeling come over you sometimes too? You stand in line at the DMV for hours and you're simply a number. "I'm not a number. I'm not a thing. I'm a person. I'm a child of God." That's one of the reasons why I'm so attracted to this morning's scripture. We're not unneeded. We're not expendable. We're gifted. Every one of us has some talent, some ability, which makes us unique and useful as a human being. It's a message for each of us no matter what our age or what the stage in life we might be at. Now, most of you being good students of the Bible remember Jesus' parable of the talents. When in it he said, it will be as when a man is going on a journey and gave 5 talents to one servant, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, we look at that statement and we see that their talents differed, just as our own do. But each servant had at least 1 talent to give. So in our text this morning, Paul writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. He didn't say, if we have gifts. He didn't say, those of you who do have gifts. Paul was assuming that every one of us has some talent or talents given to us by God's grace. Now those gifts differ. They differ both in kind and in quantity. Some of us may have 5 talents and others 2, and still others here in this room may only have 1. But we all have some gift that God needs in service of his kingdom. The problem I see so often today is that 1 or 2 talent people start to look at those 5 talent individuals and they feel discouraged. I've been there. I've looked at my colleagues in ministry and seen their talents. I've looked at others like all of you behind me here who have talent in music or talent to draw well or any number of other talents that I lack. What I was doing in such cases is forgetting the gifts that God blessed me with. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, when God wants something done, a baby is born. Well, this morning I'd like to turn that around and say, whenever a baby is born, God has some purpose in mind. When you were born, God had some purpose for you in this world. It's true for every one of us. For some, their purpose is something very everyday and simple. For others, their purpose is something that makes headlines around the world. But either way, God needs each and every one of us. That makes each one of us important to God. But the question comes up, what if we ignore that purpose? What good is our talent if, like the servant in that parable, we bury it in the ground, leave it unused? Paul said, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, those words may sound a little strange to our ears. Let me rephrase it a little bit for you and clear it up. Having gifts that differ, let us use them. If in ushering, usher. If in teaching Sunday school, teach. If in singing in the choir, sing. Whatever talent you may have, God can use it. That's the way we make a difference with our lives. That's the way we make this church function. Winston Churchill once observed, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Now that's especially true for us who follow the congregational way. We are a people who have freedom. We have no bishops, we have no synods, we have no outside bodies to tell us what we in this congregation can do or cannot do. But the other side of that coin is that there is no one out there to do things for us. Whatever we want to get done gets done by us, or it is left undone. So I'd like to change the title of this sermon, even though it's almost over. I'd like to change it from "You can make a difference" to "You always make a difference." Whether we mean to be or not, we are either part of the problem or we're part of the solution. What this church is tomorrow and next week and next year depends on us, on what we give of ourselves to sing in the choir, to usher, to carry out all of the responsibilities of our boards and committees, to teach Sunday school, to raise up our children in the faith. It all depends on us. If there aren't enough singers, if there aren't enough teachers or board members, then it won't get done. We can't depend on the other person or fall back on the excuse that I'm too old or I'm too busy or we've already done our part. What we give of ourselves constitutes the building blocks that make up this church. There is no one else but us. What we provide in time and talent and treasure will determine whether this is a strong and vital growing church or a weak and a struggling one. And you know what? It's not only true for our church. It's true for our world. If we approach our place in the world with the attitude of "what can we get?" and leave all the responsibility up to the other guy, it's not going to be long before the whole world falls apart. You have a great responsibility to use the talents and the gifts that God has given you. You have a responsibility to make this world a better place. You have a responsibility to make a difference in this world. In short, God needs you. He needs your voice. He needs your hands. He needs your support and your prayer. God needs you to be different than the other guy. Others won't be able to tell, probably, by looking at you that you're a Christian. But they sure shouldn't be surprised to find out that you are. I'd like to leave you with one last thought. I think that every need is a sign of, unfailing sign of life and of growth. Body, mind, and soul have their needs. They have to be met continually. A ministry that is constantly in need of your time, your gifts, and your support is alive. It's a ministry that's going somewhere. It's the kind of ministry that will continue to make a difference in the community of Wauwatosa, in the state of Wisconsin, in our country, and in the world. A dead ministry has no need. And it won't bother you. As we together are here at a turning point in the life of this church, we need to take the gifts and the love of God that is within each of you and go from this place and make a difference. Amen.